Genesis chapter 18. In light of things that have taken place over the last 5 months, I've been praying and asking the Lord for wisdom regarding what we should be considering from the Word of God. A friend of mine just called me and asked if I would do a Zoom meeting with him and a number of men and to speak to them and then have a discussion with them about being godly men. I just was very touched, and obviously the Lord was orchestrating what we should be praying about this evening. I especially appreciated the prayers for men. This evening I will not be giving an exposition as I normally prefer to do. This will be more of a thematic, topical, devotional homily or something. But I want to take some of this raw material and set it before you, and I trust, hope that it will be useful for us. So if you will stand with me, please. We're going to read Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. This is God's word. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now listen carefully. For I know him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father in heaven, we come before thee, weak, feeble, and without excuse. Lord, we are in union with Almighty God, the very Spirit that hovered over the deep and created this glorious universe. This Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is our possession. Oh, my Father, may we know the presence of the Spirit of God helping us to hear this evening. We pray it all in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before God created the heaven and the earth, God the Father loved the Son. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 1 and 2 proclaims, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now the words with God literally mean toward God, face to face with God. The Word was face to face with God, implying an intimate relationship and friendship. Now, this eternal bond of love and fellowship between the Father and the Son is the reason that we have an institution called the family. It's God's brilliant design. It's God's purpose. The family is his institution. It's his creation. God created the family to reflect His character and to unfold His eternal purpose. Therefore, the Father's love for His Son is the reason fathers love their children, or why they should love their children if they do not, as God commands. God's love for His Son is set before us in the Holy Scriptures. You can't escape it when you read the Gospels. You see it before that, of course, in the Old Covenant Scriptures. But the remarkable relationship, the extraordinary love, the communication between heaven and earth, between Father and Son, is overwhelming. This is my beloved Son. This isn't, oh, it's my boy. This is my beloved Son. He announces from heaven. And He says, I'm pleased with Him. A lot of sons never hear that from their fathers. And it damages them and it scars them forever. Unless God in His mercy moves in the hearts of the fathers and the sons and unites them as God intends. It seems that almost daily the media presents dreadful reports of fathers and mothers neglecting or sadistically abusing their little ones. Unfortunately, because of many of the things that have happened in our nation, some of them good, some of them terrifying, but the fact of the matter is the abuse of children by their parents has been exposed in churches in ways that didn't used to leak out. It should never be that way. When someone walks in off the street, one of the things they ought to see is fathers that love and lead their families. It's quite obvious that many fathers simply do not love their children. That, of course, begs the question, well, what do you mean by love? And I mean what God means. The self-sacrifice for the well-being of someone else according to the Word of God. Well, there's lots of dads that are big-time fishermen want their boys to just be big-time fishermen. There are fathers that love to hunt duck, and man, they just want their children to go out and be in the blind with them. You could go on with many of the ways that fathers try to live through their children. But the Scriptures have not told us to do that. Now, if you want to take your children fishing, go fishing. But the point is, fathers have a spiritual responsibility to their children, not simply a physical care. God created fathers to love, because God the Father is love, and we're made in His image. Therefore, fathers, according to the Word of God, are essential people, regardless of the fact that our culture now does virtually everything it can in its despising of real men, to despise fathers, to look down on them. I'm glad it's not true everywhere. But of all places where fathers should shine as fathers, it should be the men that sit under the preaching of the Word of God. But I have to say that there is an abuse against children far worse than verbal or physical abuse. Now, I'm not diminishing verbal or physical abuse when I say what follows. Abuse of children is detestable because it is so ungodly. It is so deforming, malforming. This violence is far worse than not providing food to sustain them, clothing to cover them, or housing to shelter them. Even though a father may be an excellent and affectionate provider, his children in reality may actually be the object of his hatred because of the abuse I will set before you. And that's the father that does not provide for the souls of his children. He can cover them with nice, expensive clothing, put them in a big house, give them all the toys they want, buy them cars, and send them to hell. That is the greatest abuse in a home. A father who ignores the spiritual condition of the people God has commissioned him to care for. Children are created in the image of God, and as such, they have eternal souls that must be cared for. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, you see, that's the kind of man we see here in Abraham, is it not? But have you focus on these words. He says, I know him. Listen how God describes Abraham. Now, if we read Genesis carefully, we know without any question, Abraham was not a perfect man. He could fail. In this world, there are no perfect fathers. But there can be, and there should be, holy ones. God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. He didn't say, look at Abraham. This guy knows how to buy presents. Wow, is he generous. Anything his children want, he gets them. And not the kind of thing you hear. I'm going to make sure they have a good education. I'll tell you what the education you need to make sure they get is the education of their souls. This is exactly what we see before us. Abraham was this kind of man. Faulty? Yes. Sinful? Yes. Every father is. But there are those who repent of their faultiness, and they guide their homes in the way of the Lord. I mean, what an extraordinary thing that God would say about a sinful man, I know him, and I know how he's going to run his house, and I'm going to bless him. Could the Lord say that about us, that our Father's here? Could he say, oh, I know him. He's going to make sure that his household walks according to my word. Now, We have to stop and think about that for just a minute. Dads are not the Holy Spirit, right? They should have the Holy Spirit so that their lives go in the right direction. But how do you get a house full of sinners to live in the ways of the Lord? Anybody that's had a child for more than a year knows that it's a challenge. Your children are sinners. You're a sinner. And yet Father, the God of heaven and earth expects fathers to guide their homes, not make suggestions. Now, there's a place to make suggestions to your children. Dad, I'm trying to work on the carburetor here. What do I do? Well, you could try this. That's fine. But I'm talking about the way the life is formed spiritually. That'll be about the hardest work you'll do. If a man does not bring up, or if he does not bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, regardless of how much he may cheerfully and sacrificially do for them, the awful truth is that he hates them and he's abusing them. Are you with me? To neglect an immortal soul is something you don't want to stand before God and admit. So a father's provision for his children must go beyond their physical and emotional needs. And we see it here in a very short passage. Abraham was going to guide his whole house, his children, and his whole house according to the ways of the Lord. Now, that's what we have to do. Now, our message then is entitled The Father's Administration of Christ's Kingdom in the Home. The Father's Administration of Christ's Kingdom in the Home. A father's provision, then, the best provision, the greatest provision for his children must go beyond their physical needs, their emotional needs. And it must include and it must be emphasized their spiritual needs. How does he do this? It isn't simply a matter of his taking his children to church once or twice a week. Now, that's the world I grew up in. If your father went to church at all, he might show up on Sunday morning or perhaps on Christmas or Easter. But at home, I never heard God's name except in vain. Never. I never heard the beautiful name of Jesus with lips of praise. What do your children hear from you? What do your children hear from you when you're at the house? Now, they're going to talk about all kinds of things. They're going to talk about day-to-day things. They'll talk about things that need to be done and chores and all of that. But is there conversation? Is there guidance? Is there the nurturing of immortal souls with the truth of God? How does he do this? How does a father actively, deliberately, and righteously administer Christ's rule over his household? How can he wield authority and not be a tyrant? That's a hard one. How will he use his authority in the shaping and fashioning of his children? That's essential. You read the Scottish Puritan James Durham in his astounding book on stumbling blocks. He makes very clear one of the greatest stumbling blocks that you can set before somebody, a stumbling block is something that causes them to sin, is doing the right thing the wrong way. Taking truth and then administering it in a really bad way. It can happen. In fact, there are children that can be beaten with the Bible, and I don't mean physically. They can hear the word brought to them in such a way that they despise it. So how does a father do this? Obviously, I'm not going to be able to resolve all of the answer to this in one message, or at least not the way I'm made. So let's just see how far we can get this evening as we consider some of these matters. Abraham is a model that's set before us here. God puts him in the Word and says, look at Abraham. Right? He also points out the failings of Abraham, so we realize this is not a perfect person. You know, we're not being set up to take a huge fall by trying to do something we can't do. Abraham was a sinful man. But he knew God. And listen, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a nice leather-bound Bible to carry around. This is the first book of the Bible, Genesis, beginnings. He had revelation from God, and he lived on it. He lived by it. But there wasn't a nice Christian bookstore on the corner where he could go get a large print and carry it around all day. He heard the words of God, and he applied them to his life. And God commends him. I know him. He will command his children. He will command his household. You realize what that means? When it says household, very often we think of, you know, 21st century families and the way they lived. He had all kinds of people, handmaids and servants in his home. They all had to hear the word of God and keep the ways of God. Abraham was a busy fella. Well, let's examine the Father in heaven, or what the Father in heaven did to establish Christ's kingdom, Christ's rule on earth. That's where we begin. That's where we begin. To do this, the Father sent his Son to save his people from their sins. How is it that we can call God Father? Because his Son so loved him and obeyed him that he did everything infinitely necessary to save and adopt into the Father's family. How did Christ accomplish this? Man's needs were essentially three. Because of his fallen, sinful nature, man does not understand the ways of God. He doesn't know what God loves. He doesn't know what God hates. He simply wants to live his self-serving, self-satisfying, self-worshipping life. So the Father sent his Son to be a prophet and to tell him the way to God. That's why he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, but by me, the Son. So a prophet is one who brings a message from God to men. Jesus Christ, as God's prophet, reveals to us by his word and spirit God's will for our salvation. Number two, Because of his fallen and sinful nature, man cannot and will not come to God. He has no acceptable sacrifice to pay for his sins, and his works will never save him. They're all stained with his sin. He can't and he won't get right with God on his own. So the Father sent his Son to be a priest. Jesus Christ, as the spotless Lamb of God, offered himself as the payment for the sins of his people to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God. And not only this, but he constantly intercedes. He prays for his people. And number three, finally, because of his fallen, sinful nature, man doesn't love the rule or the ways of God. He likes the idea of going to heaven. He doesn't like the idea of burning in the fires of hell for eternity. But he doesn't want to walk in God's ways. It's not his nature. He is rebellious and doesn't want to do what God tells him. And he doesn't have the strength to do so, even if he wanted to. So the Father sent his Son to subdue us by grace and bring us to himself to rule over us. Now, this is left out of much gospel preaching today. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, very often, for some of us, I hope for none here, but for some folks, the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, is just kind of like saying president or mayor or governor or, you know, it's just kind of a title. Lord means he rules. And he rules over everything. That means if you're one of his people, he rules everything about you. The Father sent his Son to subdue us and to rule over us. He's our King. He's our Lord. And as King and Lord, he also protects us and preserves us from our enemies. Well, friends, that's the model for our manhood. That's the model for our manhood. It's the model for fathers. You're to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in your home. That's not a popular thing today. It doesn't matter whether it's popular or not. All that matters is, do we see this in the scriptures? And what we see is that fathers are to, what does it say about Abraham? He's going to command. He's going to speak the words of God to his children. There should be, now, if you're drifting tonight, come back for a few minutes. You don't want to miss this. There should be a prophet in your house. There should be a prophet in your house. Now, I don't mean by that someone who's going to tell you who the Antichrist is or when Jesus is coming back. I don't mean that. The word prophet has two meanings, and one of them is forthtelling, and the other is foretelling. Foretelling is giving a message about future events. Forthtelling means saying something from the prophetic word. That's what Abraham was going to do. And again, he didn't have a Bible. He had the revelation of God, though. He told them about the God that they served. And he lived a life that was observably in harmony with what this God was telling him. Leave your family. Leave everything behind and go into this land, I'm telling you. He went. It was difficult. He didn't do it exactly the way the Lord commanded him to, so the Lord had to do some modifications to him, including taking his father. But as he went on with his journey, he learned more of this great and glorious God. Well, there should be a prophet in your house. And what I mean is that someone who speaks the words of God to the household. You should be a priest, someone that intercedes. Job interceded for his children every day. He was concerned that they'd sin against the Lord. He didn't just give them a pack of rules. Christianity is a life. It's not just a list. Now, you know, there's a place for lists. There are 10 commandments. We do have some of those things in the scriptures. But what I'm talking about, it's very often, is people get their handful, their five or their six or their 10 things, and as long as they're doing that, they think they're okay with God. Or the five or 10 things that they're not doing. There's a skill. Ooh, that word. There's an art to being a Christian. It's learning how to take these words, take them in, believe them, meditate on them, and then learning how to live them in a way that doesn't cause someone to stumble. Now, the lost man's never going to like the way we live, ultimately. Oh, they may see things that they appreciate, but they're not going to say, oh, I'm going to live like that. So when a man becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit brings him into union with Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. Listen, the Lord has done absolutely everything infinitely necessary to make us a holy people. He puts us in union with his Holy Son. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us his holy word. And if we're particularly blessed, he'll put us with some people who want holy living and pastors that preach holy living. So, if we're in union with the living Christ, there ought to be something about us that reflects him. Again, it's always going to be different coming through the different filters that each one of us carries around. We're all very different personalities here. But when someone loves the Lord, even in the days of the apostles, they could say, those men have been with Christ. Amen. There ought to be something of that about us. Because Christ rules in a man, that man, properly taught from the Word of God, will administer Christ's rule in his home in the same way. This is one of the reasons God gives a word ministry to his people. We hear the word. My opinions don't really matter. I want all of my opinions. I want everything about my thinking to be washed. I want it to be formed by the Word of God. But man, I am faulty. My powers. If you had a big power meter for how spiritual somebody was, man, I'd be down in the red. The fact of the matter is, you can still see in individuals, if they love Christ, if their desire is to walk with Christ, there will be something about their union with Christ in their living. It's inescapable. You can't read this word and be unchanged unless the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you. Matthew Henry, the celebrated commentator, recognized this principle. Quote, he says, masters of families who preside in the other affairs of the house must go before their households in the things of God. They must be as prophets, priests, and kings in their own families. Now, I'll tell you, most men like the whole idea of being a king. We like that. I'm the king here. My word is what goes. Wrong. God's word is what goes. When it's your word, everyone will suffer. If it's your bad interpretation of the scriptures, everyone will suffer. So, they ought to be prophets, priests, and kings in their own families, and as such, they must keep up, listen carefully, family doctrine, family worship, and family discipline. Now, let me say one quick thing about discipline. That's a whole series of messages. Let me just say one thing. In a Christian home, there must be discipline, just as in the family of God, there must be church discipline. There must be a pointing to what is right, correction of what is wrong, and then disciplining when there is lack of repentance. All right? But the thing about family discipline is that that has to be thought through very carefully, wisely, and applied consistently. The consistent part is where many of us drop the ball. I mean, you just come in, you're tired, the children are hanging from the chandeliers, and it's like, not tonight. Tonight, you need to deal with their souls. We're not perfect, but we can say, this isn't going to work. Come down, I'm going to tell you why. Very often, we father by convenience. That won't work. Fathering is a decided discipline itself. You must discipline yourself so that you know how graciously to discipline your children. Far too many parents, especially dads, just want good behavior. So the discipline is all about good behavior. Well, if you're consistent with certain forms of discipline, your children will get the message. Okay, let's not make him mad. Let's not make him angry. Right? But what good has that done their soul? You've just taught them how to manipulate, right? I'll be nice when Dad's around. Okay? What that discipline must always have is their soul in view. Why should you bring the rod? The scripture says it's like an evangelist to save their souls from hell. You need to know how to wield that well. And that means you've got to know your God, because he wields it well. Well, let's talk about the Father's administration of the word for a few minutes then. Abraham was a man that was obviously going in the right direction. He was a man that, as a father, had the right idea. I want my children to know the God that called me out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I want them to walk in his ways as a family, as a household, with my servants, with my maidens, with all that. We're all going to walk with this God. That's not easy. You can say it, and it just sounds great. And then your child turns two, and you find a new dynamic and dimension in life. You find out how little patience you really have. So let's talk about the Father's administration of God's word for a few minutes. We want to consider that the head of the home is God's prophet. Again, a forth teller. You have one responsibility with your authority, and that's to honor God. That's what your authority is about. Not just getting good behavior. Good behavior is a good thing. Hey, make sure you don't miss that. I'm not saying, oh, let them do anything you want because you don't want to, you know, give them the wrong impression. No, you need to give them some good impressions. Impressions that they remember. All right. Now, the point is that if you just go for the notion of behavior, inevitably you can truly make them Pharisees. What you want them to understand is that there is a right, there is a wrong, and the decisions that they make will have something to do with the eternity they will exist in. You want them to connect discipline with spiritual things. That includes their behavior. But that can't be the only focus. In fact, that can become idolatry itself. I've seen some certain groups that follow certain people, and they can get everybody. You can watch the families come in, and they just march in like a little army. And you find out what's going on in their house before you make any decisions of how the army is doing. The head of the home should be the prophet of the home. We must not understand that every head of the home receives new and direct revelation from God. We're not talking about that. Not at all. What we mean is that the husband, that the father, becomes responsible for the administration of God's word to his family. And that can take numerous ways. As Christ brings the word to his bride, he's doing it right now. He's bringing the word to his wife right now. He's washing her with the water of the word. As Christ brings the word to his bride, the church, even so the husband, the father, brings the word, the holy scriptures, to his wife. The father to his children. This means that the head of the home is responsible to get his wife and children or anyone else under his roof under the sound preaching and teaching of God's word. That's absolutely vital. We have people that move from here all the time, and I'm astounded how many Christians will still up and move somewhere and have no earthly idea if there's a church they can go to. Now, this is my opinion. I can't make this a law here. I wouldn't move anywhere that I didn't know that there was a Bible-preaching church for my family to sit and hear, to sit under and to grow, to hear the word of Christ and be converted. You have a responsibility to that. Now, it isn't just taking them to church, as I mentioned earlier. There are six other days in the week. What's going on with their souls then? What's going on? How much of the word are they getting? How much time do they spend online or in front of a screen? And how much time are they hearing the word of God? You have a responsibility, fathers, to make sure that there's a certain saturation point of the word of God in your home. That's why family worship is essential. Family worship is essential. I haven't preached on it in a good while. And I know that we have families that wonderfully enjoy family worship all the time. We have plenty that just sit there like, when's he going to get off this? Worshiping God in your home is vital. Read about Abraham. Everywhere he went, he was building an altar. Sometimes he went and worshiped on his own, but he was bringing this family to know what God expected and to walk in it. That would include his worship. That would include his worship. But his responsibility certainly doesn't stop, as I said, at simply taking them to church. Administering God's word daily in his home is vital. We had a young family here once, and they heard me do a sermon on family worship, and they'd never even heard of it. They'd been Christians for quite a while. In fact, when I came here, there were people that had been in churches for decades and had never heard the words family worship. Now, that's something desperately wrong with that. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and throughout the history of the church have been the healthiest when there's regular family worship going on. Hearts are being prepared for the Lord's Day worship. We're not offering the sacrifice of fools. Family worship is vital. I do need to preach on that again here soon. Any Christian father, but this young family, the father came up to me and said, I don't know. Look, man, I'm not a theologian. I said, yeah, you are. you believe some things about God? Yeah, yeah, well, yeah. Have you told other people what you believe about God? Yes. You're a theologian. You believe certain things about God. You believe things from the Bible. Is that correct? Right. Said, now you can pass those things on. Oh, well, I've never been to seminary. You don't have to go to seminary. I said, you can do this. It can be this simple. And I later said it from the pulpit. This is what got him. I said, listen, you don't have to go to seminary. You can open up your Bible and start reading through one of the Gospels. And just read a chapter and tell your children, this is God's word. I don't understand all that it means, but this is what we want to live by. We want to know this God. I said, any man in this room can do that. You can read him a chapter every night and say, this is the word of God. This is what God's saying to all of us. And then pray for your wife in the presence of your children. Thank God for her. Tell God how much you love her. Let your children hear that. You know, and then pray for them individually. Pray for their souls. I can't think of anything sweeter than someone drawing their last breath and remembering their father's prayers for their souls. Any Christian, the young man actually came back after a couple of weeks and said, well, I couldn't believe it, but the children asked me the next night, are we going to do it again? I said, God made them for this. Why would you think something else? They're getting your attention instead of looking at the back of your head. And it isn't just about getting their attention. When they're little, a lot of times that's all it is. Daddy's paying attention to me. But it's the best attention Daddy can pay. It's the best. Jesus Christ, save me, children. I don't know as much about the scriptures as I want, but I know that he saved my soul, and I want you to know him. How hard is that? Family worship's vital. And therefore, a father, a husband, or a son must be a man of word and a man of prayer. A man of word. Fathers, if you're not praying, stop making excuses. I love to tell this particular story about my son. He went through a particular time where he really didn't like doing yard work. But we lived out in the country, and the man that lived several acres down from us had a pond that you could fish from. Right in the middle of a couple of his open acres. But the grass was usually about 3-4 feet high. And I came out one day, and I saw the grass going up and over. And my son was out there with a swing blade cutting his way to the pond, you know. And it was like, I haven't found the ability yet to for him to enjoy his yard work like that. But it just wasn't any problem for him because he wanted the result. And so he was willing to get out there and take that swing blade and cut a path all the way to that pond. And then he started fishing. All right. Well, I mean, that's a good example. And, you know, I say, any of you fathers, you want time with prayer, get hacking. Cut stuff out of the way and go pray. I mean, most fathers can look at dozens of things that they don't have to do, and yet they'll do that but leave prayer out. Oh, I don't have enough time. Yeah, you've got time to pray. It may not be 3 and 4 hours at a block. I'm not saying that, I'm not implying it, but I'm saying pray. You must pray. Prayerlessness is Christlessness. You need communion with the living Christ, the living God. You're not going to be able to handle all that being a father is unless you have wonderful fellowship with God. Listen to this just for a moment. The authors of the Directory of Family Worship of 1647, it's still in print. It'd do you good to read it. The Directory of Family Worship in 1647 thought family worship so important that they wrote to all the churches of Scotland saying this, quote, "The assembly doth further require and appoint ministers and ruling elders to make diligent search and inquiry in the congregations committed to their charge respectively, whether there be among them any family or families which use to neglect this necessary duty. And if such family be found, the head of the family is to be first admonished privately to amend his fault. And in case of his continuing therein, he is to be gravely and sadly reproved before the session. After which reproof, if he still be found to neglect family worship, let him be for his obstinacy in such an offense suspended and debarred from the Lord's Supper, as being justly esteemed unworthy to communicate therein till he amend." Close quote. What would our churches look like if they took that seriously? Now you say, well, yeah, that sounds kind of like it. They're kind of hard shell something, right? Well, they were serious about immortal souls. They were serious about children hearing their father graciously, lovingly speaking to them the words of God, pointing them to Jesus, acknowledging his own sins before them. Now, how do you expect them to repent of sins if they don't ever see you doing so? Especially when you've sinned against them or your wife. How are they going to get it? You've got to live the Christian life before them. One of the hardest things I found in my whole parenting was sitting down with my children, putting them on the sofa. I would sit in front of them and I would say, "And you heard the way Daddy was just talking to Mama. That was sinful. Will you please forgive me? I was not teaching you the right way to be a dad." That was hard to do. I would think all the times I've got to correct them throughout a day. But no, I need to just get in front of them. You know how I got angry with you yesterday, son? Now, this is no excuse for what you were doing, but I handled it entirely the wrong way. Will you forgive me for dealing with you with that anger. It's hard not to get angry with children, isn't it? It's kind of like they have a sign. Be angry with me today. I'm coming for you. Well, when you take your place at the head of the family, it's not like you're the sovereign and everybody is to bow to you. Your use of authority is to bring God's word and God's ways into the home to teach and to enforce, to correct, and to discipline. But it should be from the love of God, from the love of Christ. I'm not talking about everybody always has to talk like that. And there's times you can raise your voice, God thunders. I mean, there's a time. You know, the thing is, do you just do that out of habit? Is that the way your mom and dad did it? If you don't learn from the scriptures how to do it, you're just going to bring what your parents taught you, you know, or didn't teach you into the house. That's just the way it's going to go. I'm telling you, y'all, this is crucial. There is nothing about this that can be ignored without great consequence. Fathers are the spiritual barometer of their home. Oh, yeah, but, you know, mom's really the spiritual one. Well, shouldn't be that way. Now, it is that way in some homes, and thank God that there are godly parents of both sexes. Absolutely vital. But what makes the household climate is dad. His absence or his presence, his graciousness or his rancor. These are vital matters. But that is why we need family reform. Many of us have been brought up in a version of Christianity that knows virtually nothing of worship in the home. It's just, we go to church every time the doors open, but that's it. Now, my first exposure to this was as a teenager, and my father had taken a job in Africa, and I moved to Nigeria, and I got to know, I was going to a missionary kid's school, though I was not a missionary kid, and boy did that show. My math teacher had a son my age, and so they would invite me over to their house because we stayed then in what was called a hostel. We stayed in hostels, H-O-S-T-E-L, a hostel. And they would have me over. And in my house, as soon as I finished eating, outside, time to play, let's go. They would finish eating, and the children would just keep sitting there. And I thought, there's something wrong here. And the father would reach down, he'd come up with his Bible, or he would come up with a daily devotional, and he would read the Word of God to his children. I was like, I'm ready to go play. Well, I mean, hey, we went to church on Sunday. Why are we doing this? All right? And he would read it, and then he'd ask a question or two. Who was I reading about today? You know, what were we told in this? What did we see of Jesus in this? You know, the children would give an answer. Sometimes they'd get it right. Sometimes they'd get it wrong. If they didn't answer, he'd call on them. You know, he would engage them if they wouldn't engage. And he had their minds. And when he was finished, he'd say, all right, y'all can go. And everybody get up and run outside. But every time I went there, and they did it at lunchtime, they did it in the evening, I thought, they're fanatics. Yeah? Why? Because I was loaded to the top with American religion, but not Jesus. So, brethren, think about what we're considering here. Think about Abraham and why God put him in the scriptures. He's going to lead his house according to my ways. And I'm going to bless him. Brethren, this will be one of the most difficult things you ever engage, especially to keep it consistent. There's failures, there's limitations, there's all that. But when you sit and you read the Word of God, and you're reading it for the souls of your children, not just because, oh, we just had 147 messages on family worship, so we're having to do this. Right? It's like, no, I want my children, to hear me reading the Word of God to them. Even if I'm stumbling over the words, I want them to hear God's Word. And I want to tell them this is God's Word. We want to walk in this. We want to live in this. I don't know how to answer your question on that. Go ask Pastor Clarence. You know? That's exactly, I mean, this is a good thing to do. But it also sets you doing homework. Learn your confession from your congregation so that you can say, this is what we believe about this. This is what we believe about this. And this is what we believe about that. This is administering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ in your home. Oh, well, there's so much more to say. We'll come in and out of this particular subject over the next few months. But you young men, you're not married yet. Get in that book. Get in the scriptures. Read everything you can. Figure out how to pray and find time every day to pray. You get married, the things of this world, like children, begin to come along. You will find it exceedingly difficult to find time to study the Word of God. Or you might be able to pack away a chapter or two in the morning, but that won't go very far. The world will assault you 7 days a week. You need to be filling your mind and your heart with the Word of God and looking at Christ to see how to live it. We have the model. We're not just walking in the dark. We have the model. You say, well, it's Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. I mean, I'm not that. No, I'm not either. But he lives in me. And his desire is for me to do that and for you to do that. Love your family by loving your Savior. Okay, well, there are numerous other ways that a father leads his home, but it begins by understanding that Jesus is the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. There's a model given there for me, reading of the word, praying for my family, and guiding them, leading them according to the word of God. It's all here. Abraham was doing that without the Bible. He had the revelation of God that God had given him, but he didn't have the 66 books. And God blessed him. I urge you to do this. You will find great sanctification and great blessing as you do this. Amen. Amen. Father, we're so thankful to thee for thy gracious love for us. Oh, how weak and feeble we are. We want to do this, Lord. We want to be good husbands, sons, fathers, grandfathers. Lord God, not one of us could sit down and be the portrait for Christ. But, oh Lord, we could leave his fragrance wherever we go. Help us to do that. Help every man here to learn how to be a man in Jesus Christ, a son, a father, a husband, all the rest. Aunts, uncles, cousins. Lord, there's so many ways we're related to other people, but may we be men in Christ. And that will be good for every woman that is in our life. Our wives, our mothers, our daughters. Help us to be the men thou hast saved us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Let's go in His name.